Okay. Tonight we're continuing in our study of the book of Proverbs, and we only started last week, so if you weren't here last week, then don't worry, you haven't really missed that much. Last week we did a bit of an introduction to the book of Proverbs, and we're going to review some of that stuff tonight, just so that we make sure that we have that really down in our minds. I said last week that what we were going to do is we're going to try to look at the book of Proverbs a little bit more topically. And the reason why I said we were going to do that is because there are a lot of topics that are repeated over and over again in the book of Proverbs. If we just went chapter by chapter, we'd end up just repeating a lot of things. So sometimes it's helpful just to take all of those Proverbs and put them together under one teaching night. Unfortunately, that's not what we're doing tonight. We're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 1. And the reason why we're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 1 is because this is part of a larger introduction to the book of Proverbs. And there's also one thing that I said last week as well that I'm going to disappoint again on this week. I said that Proverbs is probably one of the most practical books in the Bible. And we said that all the books in the Bible are practical, but some books you have to do a little bit more digging to be able to get to it. There's going to be something practical here, but I'm not sure if what we're going to see in this passage is really going to be that much of a struggle for most of us. And we're going to see why that's the case a little bit later on. But there's going to be some principles here, though, that we can learn in terms of wise way of living, struggling against sin, even how we can talk to each other as well about how we live our lives. But before we get into that, let's just do a little bit of a review. So we're going to start off with some questions, and if you weren't here last week, you might know some of these anyways, but if not, just listen in and we'll see how well we do. Okay, so let's start off with this first question. Why is the book of Proverbs called the book of Proverbs? That's the most basic question that you can get introducing this book.
Because it's a practice of life.
That's getting more into the, that's getting into the contents of it, but why is it called Proverbs?
Proverbs of Solomon.
Proverbs of Solomon? That's what it's called? Okay, because, and maybe this is too simple of a question, because there are lots of Proverbs in it, right? Lots and lots and lots of Proverbs, okay? Very, very straightforward. Okay, now this is where we get a little less straightforward, but it's still actually pretty straightforward for us. Can anyone tell me what a proverb is?
What? Practical application of life?
A short, memorable saying meant to communicate general truths of good advice.
Okay.
Or good advice.
So we're not talking so much about maybe the content, but we're talking about maybe the form of it, what kind of thing it is. So it's a short, memorable saying meant to communicate general truths or good advice. And that's kind of a dictionary definition, but sometimes it's useful to have dictionary-type definitions because it helps us to understand what that's about. Does anyone remember any of the Proverbs that we looked at last week or anyone that you can remember that's short and memorable and gives good advice or general truth? What were some of the ones that we looked at last week?
Okay,
a gentle answer turneth away wrath. So that's something that you can remember pretty easily, and it's giving good advice. And that's often the case. That's often the way it usually is. Anything else? Yeah, exactly. So that was, the one person, one side seems to be true until you have someone else come in and question that person, right? And you can see that there's a lot of truth in that. So good advice, general truth, and they're usually short and pretty memorable. Okay, and before we get to this one, do we find Proverbs throughout the book of Proverbs? I mean, it's called Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, but is the entire book of Proverbs Proverbs?
No.
Does anyone remember where we find Proverbs in the book of Proverbs? Somewhere between the beginning and the end, right? Chapters 10 to 31 are approximately 10 to 31. 31 doesn't, maybe some of it's Proverbs, but basically chapters 1 to 9, it's kind of an introduction, and you see some Proverbs in it, but most of it is basically speech is telling us why what we're about to talk about in a second is so important. But I don't want to give that away. What kind of book is the book of Proverbs? What's the main
Wisdom.
Okay. I was wondering, I thought that was probably the hardest question, but seems like, you know, what is a proverb, or why is it called Proverbs is more difficult. But it's a book of wisdom, and I think that's probably what some people are trying to get at when I ask, you know, what's a proverb? You know, thinking, and we'll talk about what wisdom is in a second, but sometimes we think proverb and wisdom is the same thing. Proverb is maybe how wisdom is communicated in some ways. Wisdom is something else. And so that leads us to that question. What is wisdom?
Knowledge put in action.
That's pretty close.
Making a decision that profits us.
Could be making a decision that profits us.
Experience.
Could be based on experience.
Fear of the Lord.
We're going to have to get to that one in a second.
It helps us to make decisions, too. Like, it gives us wisdom to make decisions.
Okay, let's look at the definition that we gave last week. And we'll see how this will apply. What is wisdom? It's using your mind to think things through carefully and come out with the best possible solution. And we're going to have to break that definition apart as we go through this. Does anyone remember how many wisdom books we find in the Old Testament in total? How many wisdom books do we find in the Old Testament?
Ecclesiastes
is one of them. Yeah, there's three of them. Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, and what's the last one?
Job.
Okay, so if we want to apply that definition of wisdom to those things, Job is dealing with what main problem?
Suffering,
right? So what's happening in Job is you have these dialogues that are going back and forth, and they're using their minds to think about, why on earth is Job suffering? And, you know, the friends have an answer to it, and Job has an answer to it, and they're trying to go back and forth using their minds to figure out what is going on. Did Job sin? Job says, well, I didn't do anything, so there has to be some other reason for what's going on. And then eventually God says, none of you have any idea what you're talking about. So, using your minds. Does anyone remember what the problem is in Ecclesiastes? There's a word that keeps on occurring over and over and over again in Ecclesiastes.
Wisdom.
No. Wisdom is there.
Yeah. It was written by the wisest man alive.
Meaningless.
Meaningless.
Vanity. Everything is meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And so what happens in Ecclesiastes, it goes back and forth. He's thinking about all this whole idea of meaningless, and what's the solution that he comes out at in the end after thinking everything through?
Fear God.
Was it shun evil? Something like that. For this is the whole duty of man. Now, Proverbs isn't dealing with anything that spectacular. In some sense, it's dealing with practical wisdom. So using your mind to think through just practical situations. And so that's why it's such a practical book, because it's going to be telling us different truths and how to do things in various situations. And we've saw a couple of them. A gentle answer turns away wrath. What do you do when someone's just getting at you and they're yelling at you and everything? Like, do you just yell back at them? Well, that might not be the wisest thing to do. You might want to give a gentle answer, and you might get a better result. Now, one of the problems that we're going to find as we go through this is that since it's so practical, it might be hard for us to tie Jesus into this in some way. And that's one of the dangers. You can get so practical and just be thinking, well, do this, don't do that. How do we fit the gospel in? So we're going to have to work really hard to do that, but it's going to be important. Okay, now we didn't cover this question last week, but you can see this in the introduction, which is verses 1 to 7. Who was the book of Proverbs written for? We asked who was the book of Proverbs written by, and we're not going to get into that tonight, but who is the book of Proverbs written for?
For young people.
Okay, so number one, it's written for the young. And there's another word that kind of goes along with the young that doesn't mean exactly the same thing, but they're in the same category.
The son.
Son is going to be simple. The simple. Or maybe a better way of putting it is the naive. OK, could think of other words as well, but I don't know how we can use some of those. Fools, you know, maybe not fools, but people who are, you know, inexperienced, they don't always know what the best thing to do is in every situation. So it's written for them so that they can gain wisdom. So wisdom is something that you can learn.
In the Christian Reformed Church,
yes,
we were taught that in young people's, the Proverbs.
Okay.
And like you're saying, for the young, mm-hmm. and that was ages 13 to 17.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so they weren't calling you guys simple. Okay, this is the young part. Okay, that's good. But usually, I mean, these aren't identical, right? But you can see that, you know, there are going to be some similarities. If you're a teenager, obviously you're young. But sometimes, depending on how you've grown up and experiences you've had, you might be naive to the ways of the world, and you might not know all the consequences for what you do. Simple is, you know, you're not always thinking things through, right? So wisdom, like we saw before, ability to think things through really carefully, well, these guys don't have the ability to do that yet. They don't have all that experience to be able to get them there. But there's another set of people that it says it's written for.
The wise and the discerning.
Okay, it's written for the wise and the discerning. Now, that's all of us. That's not us. Now, the question is, though, why would a wise and discerning person need to read the book of Proverbs? Why?
You always need a refresher course.
You need a refresher course? Okay, Pat.
Well, I was thinking that we all fall in the simple group, trying to become wise, hoping to become wise.
Well, hopefully we make some progress along the way. But you know, there's something to that, right? That if you think that you've reached that point where you know everything when it comes to wisdom, that's probably when you're maybe a little bit naive and simple. I think it's probably really dangerous if you think you know everything. You have all the experience in the world. You don't need anyone to tell you advice. So it says, this is written so that the wise can add to their wisdom. And we can apply that even just that, not just in terms of wisdom, but even in terms of what we know about God or what we know in workplace, what we know just in practical things. If you think you know everything, you know, if there's no room for learning something, then you're going to be in big trouble. Okay, one more question as a review. What does the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom mean? We talked about that before. That was already mentioned here as well. Maybe we can break that apart. What does it mean to fear the Lord? We'll deal with that part first. What does it mean to fear the Lord? To be in awe of God.
Respect.
Yeah.
Confidence. Be obedient to him.
A person who fears the Lord will be obedient to the Lord, for sure. So you can tell, so people would say, well, you know, that guy fears the Lord, which usually means that guy's a, you know, pretty upstanding person. But what does it actually mean to fear the Lord?
That's the foundation of what we learn.
Yeah. Fear. Okay, let's do this again. Fearing the Lord means that you have such a high view of God and his power and his glory that you know you don't want him against you. Okay, so fearing God is having such a high view of God and his glory and power and his majesty that you know that you don't want to have him against you. So that means when you live your life, you're going to make sure that you are not wanting to cross him. we talk a whole bunch of times about having a healthy fear of God, just like you would with fire or with heavy machinery. Doesn't mean that you're living in terror all the time. If you're handling fire right, there's not much to be afraid of, but you can get burned if you don't treat it with the proper respect. Same with heavy machinery. If you don't use them properly, you can get in big trouble. And that's the same with the fear of the Lord. If you don't live your life according to the way that God wants us to, if you are showing God disrespect, you better watch out, because he's that powerful, right? So that means that we live our lives with respect for God. We obey his commands because we have God in such a high pedestal that we don't want to disappoint him or have him against us. Okay, so what does it mean then that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Say that again? Okay, if you fear the Lord, you're going to you're gonna stay out of trouble. You're gonna live a wise life, right? That's the, if you want to know, you know, the ABCs of wisdom and living a life that, you know, can make it through the best possible solution, thinking your way through life and all that other stuff, the fear of the Lord is where you have to start, right? And we're going to see this, that tonight we're going to be looking at a little scenario that happens where we don't see a command that comes from God. It does kind of match up with a command that comes from God, but you can see how the fear of the Lord and living a wise life are together. If you fear the Lord, half of your problems will be gone in terms of how to deal with situations and things like that. And then a lot of Proverbs deals with the other half of those types of things, where it's not quite cut and dry. Okay, so let's move on. And we are going to look at the beginning. We're going to skip over verses 1 to 7 because that's just basic introduction. We kind of looked at that already. And let's start off with verses 8 to 9. Okay, so let's read Proverbs chapter 1 and verses 8 to 9, and we'll have a few questions about this. Okay, so beginning in verse 8, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head, and a chain to adorn your neck." Isn't that profound? What's that all about? Okay, so looking at the text there, who's the person who's speaking? Who's the person who's saying verses 8 and 9? You don't have to have a specific name, but what kind of person?
Father.
It's a father, and who is he speaking to?
Child.
He's speaking to his son, okay? And what is he telling him to do? It's just basic observation. What is he telling him to do?
Listen to
what?
Mother.
Listen to his mother's instruction. Listen to his father's instruction. And
pay attention and gain knowledge.
Pay attention and gain knowledge. Now, this is just another way of saying, learn from the wisdom of your parents. Now, why would parents, or we can include grandparents as well, be such a good source of wisdom? Why would they be people that you would probably want to listen to in terms of the teaching, advice, instruction, all of that stuff when it comes to wisdom? Why parents?
Because they've walked that path.
Okay, so they've walked that path before. Anything else? Life experience? Now, usually when someone's older, remember, Proverbs doesn't deal with what's always the case, but what is often the case, usually when you're older, you've gained some wisdom. And that's not always the case, but you've often gained wisdom. And we talked about how people gain wisdom. Sometimes it's by getting advice from other people, but oftentimes it's simply by living life, that you see things happening, you experience things on your own, and you realize, well, this is a bad thing to do in this situation, this is a good thing to do in that situation, and you're able to gain that experience and able to pass that on to others. Has anyone seen the movie Mother's Night Out? No? Maybe that's too new for everyone. That's it's a Christian movie that's pretty new. And there's a teenager in the movie, and she's a pastor's daughter, so I'm scared. but basically, she's wondering, you know, why does my mom have all of these rules in the house? I don't understand why my mom won't let me go to this rave, which, if you know what a rave is, maybe there's some good, wise reasons why the mother wouldn't want her to go there. You know, why don't you let me go out with this boy and things like that? Why don't you let me wear these, you know, short skirts and things like that? And she was really complaining about the rules, and she just thought her mom was, you know, prudish or something. And, you know, prude is a good, it's a good Proverbs word. But later on in the movie, it shows, well, this is, you know, if you haven't seen the movie, well, I'm just giving away some of it. It turns out the mother, who's the pastor's wife, she had a little bit of a past herself. And they find out all the different things that the mother used to do. The reason why she's given this advice is because she knows by experience what happens there and why this is a bad thing to be doing. So her problem, though, was that she didn't really explain to her daughter why this is an unwise thing to be doing. But we're going to see in a second why this works. Okay, listen to your mother and father, the advice that they have, the wisdom that they have. And the wisdom, the instruction will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. Does anyone know what a garland is?
Flowers.
Flowers? I had to look that up. I really did. In this case, it's a wreath that would have been like flowers. And the chain to adorn your neck is pretty straightforward. But what's that trying to communicate to us? that if you listen to the instruction of your parents, the wisdom that they've gained over the years and all this other stuff, what's that trying to say? Life will be good. There'll be good reward. You'll be able to live a wise and a good life, right, in the decisions that you have to make. Now, before we move on, though, maybe there's something that we can learn from this. Not every parent or grandparent is wise. And we're not always the best ones to get advice from, because maybe we're still making mistakes right now. And we're never all going to reach that point, but are we going to be the kind of people that work at gaining wisdom? So when people come to us for advice for one thing or another, we can actually give them good and godly advice, that we're people, you know, worthy of respect, and that if people do listen to what we say, then, you know, it will be like a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. Judy?
What do you think the chain around the neck signifies?
I don't think that we should think of them as separate type things. It's basically saying, it's talking about, it's almost, it's like jewelry and getting nice fine clothes. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 4, it says pretty much the same thing. Proverbs chapter 4, starting off in verse 7, wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. It's basically saying wisdom's going to make your life better. And as you go on in Proverbs chapter 4, what it means by that is wisdom's going to save your life. It's going to be like, it's like having gold and treasure and a crown on your head. Maybe a crown's probably better for us. No, we don't usually wear crowns. what's a good thing? It's like, it's like hitting the jackpot, right? If you have wisdom, because it's such an amazing thing. And that's basically what it's saying there. It's like you hit the jackpot if you listen to your parents' advice. All right.
There's another side of that chain around your neck, and that is,
oh yeah, that'd be, it's almost like we were talking about this morning with slavery to sin in one sense. Okay, so we get to verses 10 to 19. Now this is where I said, yeah, this is practical, but I don't think a lot of us are going to be struggling with this particular issue. But this is the advice that we see, and it's not going to be on the screen, but let's just read this. This is verses 10 to 14. Okay, beginning in verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood, let's waylay some harmless soul, let's swallow them alive like the grave, and whole like those who go down to the pit, we will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us, and we will share a common purse. And then it goes on from there. Okay, so we have a scenario, a very practical scenario for all of us. I'm sure we're tempted to do this quite frequently when the people come over and want us to do what these people are saying. But let's just break this down and see what these people are actually tempting this person to do. Okay, so let's write this on the board. Okay. So let's break this apart. So what is this person being maybe tempted or being encouraged to do? What's the situation that the son is trying to warn, or the father is trying to warn the son about?
Not to be enticed by sinners.
Okay, so to be enticed.
Not to be enticed.
By sinners. So don't let yourself be enticed by sinners. And what are these sinners trying to get him to do?
Murder.
Okay. So number one, to murder. Where do we see murder? Because it's not maybe as straightforward in the text as...
It says, let's lie in wait for someone's blood. So either that or they're going to beat the person up.
Okay, so maybe we can put that in another category. We've got ambush. So they want to ambush some innocent person who's just walking along. And
my translation says, "Come and join us. Let's hide and kill someone just for fun. Let's ambush
innocent. Okay, now that's a very... what they've done is they've clarified the meaning right there. Notice the way that it says it, verse 11. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood. Lie in wait for someone's blood. That's a pretty violent image, isn't it? Blood is where your life is.
Yeah.
Lying in wait to kill someone. Let's waylay some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. Mm-hmm. So it seems like they want to ambush this person and they want to kill him. Okay, and what's the purpose for killing this innocent person?
So
they
can get
loot. Okay, loot. I like that word. Okay. They want to get loot.
Why, what is gold? I mean, that's
it's
alive, like the grave, comma,
yeah.
And whole.
So what you can do, you can take the commas and delete everything in the middle. So let's swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. So they're just that's how they do poetry and things like that. It makes it sound nicer but more confusing. You saw me stumble even when I read it. I was like, oh, what on earth is that doing there? But that's what it's doing there. Okay, so they want to get loot, and it says that they're going to split the loot, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so ultimately, what are they trying to do? They're trying to get...
A gang.
Well, they're trying to get rich, and they're doing it by, I guess, gang violence or something like that. Now, why would someone, young, naive, simple person, why might a person like that think that this is a good thing to do?
Makes
them cool. Okay, let's list some reasons. I'm sure as a young, simple, naive person, he lists the pros and the cons before he makes any decision. Let's do it for him and list the pros. Why? Go ahead and do this.
Because it's cool. Boring.
Because it's cool.
Yeah. A lot of people say
I don't know.
Maybe.
I don't know if they value coolness as much as we do today, but maybe there's something like, I can be part of the group, part of the game.
Yeah, he wants to feel part of the group.
Belonging, yeah. Maybe, yes. I get to be with these guys, and isn't that fun?
Easy money.
They're going to be rich.
Easy money.
Easy money.
Yeah,
yeah.
Easy money. It's a get-rich, quick scheme.
Maybe now, mom has too many rules.
Yes. This is what happens when you don't give your kids an allowance. They want to go waylay someone and kill them.
Yeah.
So easy money. Anything else? Maybe there could be the thrill of it, but I mean, easy money seems to be the main thing that we see in there.
Rebellion against parents.
Yeah, there could be rebellion against parents that are involved in there.
Or just being bored. A lot of kids do think because they're bored.
That is true. That is true. Adults do things too because they're because they're bored as well. Okay, so there are some pros here, but at least for this person. But he's young, simple, naive. He might not be able to think all of these things through. But the father is going to give him some advice, and that's verses 15 to 19. He says, my son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net in full view of all the birds. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. Okay. So he's basically listing some cons here. And maybe before we get to that, what commandments would he be breaking?
Thou shalt not kill.
Okay.
Thou shalt not steal.
So number one, you shall not murder. Mm-hmm. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Mm-hmm. And you shall not steal. Exodus 20, verse 15. Mm-hmm. And there are other passages that talk about those things as well. But
that made us good.
Yeah, that would be definitely. I wish I could write that in right there. But yeah, don't covet. I mean, so he's already breaking a few things right there. And could he be some metaphorical idolatry or something like that.
I'm thinking of honoring your father and your mother, otherwise listen to me.
Yeah, like, there could be something there as well. Okay, but okay, so let's just keep that in our minds, and let's look at the cons. Why does the father say you shouldn't do this?
Leads to death.
Okay. So, number one, it'll lead to their death. It's a sin. We'll have to come back to number one again. Okay. It will only lead to their own death. How would ambushing an innocent person and killing them and taking all their stuff, why would that lead to this young man's death?
Yeah.
Okay, so there are consequences for doing that. What might some of the consequences be?
Law.
Pardon?
Law.
Okay, so there. You know, what if he gets caught?
Mm-hmm.
What's the punishment in the Old Testament for murder?
Stoning.
Yeah, usually stoning to death, something like that. It wasn't just stealing. Back in the Old Testament, sometimes you'd have to pay back five times as much.
Yeah, that's right.
Later on in Proverbs 6, it'll say seven times as much. So there might be different rules for different situations. But murder is a pretty serious thing. What are some other consequences? So you could get caught.
Yeah.
So this is a law.
Punished.
People avoid you.
You could be punished. People would avoid you.
Yeah. You wouldn't have any friends.
Yeah.
Except the
bad ones.
So, you know, it could isolate them, possibly. Okay, what could happen, they back in the Old Testament, you have these people that were called blood avengers. So basically, the family could come after you. The family could come after you if, and that's in Deuteronomy chapter, I think it was chapter 18 that was in, but Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 6. Let's see. So they could get executed for murder. They could end up getting caught by the family. What if the thieves turn on themselves?
Especially when it comes to money. They don't want to share it.
Yeah, that's
right.
Exactly what I was
no
thinking.
Honor.
There's no honor among thieves. Right? If they're swift to shed blood and they're after gain, what's to keep them from taking your share of the profit, and just taking it for themselves? I mean, how many movies have that plot in it? You don't want to be that person, right, who ends up getting caught like that. It could be a whole bunch of consequences. But notice the way that it's worded, though. It says that these people are laying an ambush for this innocent person. But what does it say they're actually doing? Yeah, they're actually ambushing themselves. Now, is this always the case? That a person who steals things and just wants to have more money and kills people to do that, is it always the case that they could end up experiencing these types of consequences for what they do?
Yeah, it's greed.
Okay, yeah, it's greed, but does a person necessarily get caught and executed?
No, not necessarily.
Victim's family comes after them, the thieves turn on themselves?
Well, they think nobody sees them, but God sees them.
Oh, that's another consequence. Okay, God sees.
Can't hide from God.
But what's interesting in the book of Proverbs, though, is usually, I mean, it'll mention that kind of thing, but oftentimes it's more, you know, these are reasons that you shouldn't do it that are just practical ones.
But there's another one. It's like the sons of Adam,
mm-hmm.
where he was marked because he murdered his brother.
Oh, he was marked for
okay,
him.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
Marked
true.
And no one was allowed to kill him.
Yeah,
no one was allowed to kill him.
Yeah.
So he didn't have to live with that.
That punishment.
That's right, punishment. His conscience would be aware of it all the rest of his life, that he killed his own brother.
Okay, yeah. So maybe just to sum up all that stuff, not always is this going to be the case. But remember, Proverbs doesn't deal with what's always the case. It's what's often the case. And I was trying to do a little bit of searching, but I think they say that when it comes to gang members, life expectancy of gang members is 20 years old or something like that. A little bit longer if you're in prison. And why is that the case? Well, it's because, if you're living a lifestyle like this, there are going to be some consequences for it, some real consequences. But, of course, a young, naive person isn't necessarily going to be thinking through all these things. Now, the question, though, because, I mean, how many people have been tempted to do this past week? Don't raise your hands, because I'm not going down. Okay, so this isn't something that we're probably going to be tempted to do, and most people are not going to be tempted to do that. Why is that the case? Because usually the cons are outweighed by the pros, right? If you go around stealing stuff, well, you could end up in jail. It's just easier in most cases just to have a job and make money. There are some people, of course, that do steal, and there are consequences for that, but a lot of us aren't going to be experiencing that. The issue, though, that we might be able to apply for ourselves is the whole decision-making process in this entire thing. Now, this younger person, if they just followed their naive state and all this other stuff, they would just look at the pros and thinking, well, let's just do this. We can get away with this. But doesn't think about the consequences for this. And maybe a good question is, why doesn't the father just say, the Bible says, don't steal? The Bible says, don't murder. The Bible says, don't covet. And the Bible says, you obey me. Why doesn't he just do that?
Since when do teenagers, or young
people... Oh, we'll get to that in a second. Anne, what were you saying?
Since when do teenagers listen to their parents? Yeah. They know everything, and parents don't know anything.
Since when do parents listen to the Ten Commandments? Okay, I've got a few years left on that. Okay, there's something to that. There would have been if we're saying that this is Solomon, then there definitely would have been the commandments already for sure. And even before that, even before the Ten Commandments were given, they knew that you weren't supposed to be doing these types of things. But the reason why he doesn't do this is because this is wisdom, right? And wisdom in this case is using your mind, thinking through things. Because you know that the consequences, might not be the best thing.
It's not just the consequences, it's moral compass, that we go right and put wrong. It's just not I'm going to get caught, that's why I don't steal. I mean, I don't have an interest in murdering.
That's a good point, though. That's a good point. But And I think that all comes into it. So as Christians, that should be part of the our entire decision making process. But it's interesting though that the father doesn't do that. He doesn't say, well, you know what, you need to just be a good person. He says, well, you could get killed for doing this, and this could be bad. Now, I think it's important, of course, to have a moral compass and look at the Bible and say, well, God says I shouldn't be doing this, so I shouldn't be doing this. But there's some wisdom here. These are some reasons on top of the other one for why we shouldn't be doing these things. Sometimes we need all the motivation in the world to not do the things that we ought not to be doing. Go ahead, Anne.
But with young people, sometimes I go by my own experience. Mm-hmm. Mother says, you better not do that.
Yeah.
This might happen or this might happen. Mm-hmm. But not to me. You go out and do that, you suffer the consequences, but then you have to live with the consequences of your actions, even though your parents said, don't do that.
Okay. Well, what often happens though with parents, sometimes they just say, just don't do that, and they don't tell you why, right? Which can also be a bit of a problem on top of that. But this is what this father is doing. He's trying to give all the motivation in the world not to do this sin. Okay, so we're actually running a little low on time, so we're not going to finish the rest of the chapter. But let's skip ahead to a couple of things that we can learn, and we'll get there in a second. Number one, like we talked about already, parents and grandparents can be a huge source of wisdom. So, if your parents are still around, listen, because they do know things. Grandparents as well. But on the other hand, we need to be people who are worthy of giving out wisdom to people. We need to actually accumulate wisdom ourselves. So it's not an automatic thing necessarily. Number two, we should think of practical reasons why it's a bad idea to commit certain sins. The one example I was actually going to give doesn't have to do with sins, but has to do with just going to church. Now, it's one thing to tell someone, let's say if they haven't been in church for like a year or something like that, if you tell them, well, the Bible just says in Hebrews 10, you need to be in church. How much is that going to do, right? Like, shouldn't that be good enough? Well, yeah, but, you know, it can be helpful to say, well, these are some of the reasons that, you know, you could have a drift away from God that you might not be able to get back from. You're not going to be able to serve other Christians, and you could end up just hurting your soul. And what about the people that you could be ministering to that you're not ministering to because you're not with God's people? You could list all of these reasons, and maybe one of those things will be something that the Holy Spirit will use to say, okay, well, maybe I need to be doing this. So when it comes to sin, we need to be doing something similar as well. Of course, we need to do things just because it's the right thing to do, but we can use whatever it takes to tell us not to sin. And I think it's next week we're going to be looking at that, but I'm going to have to reevaluate everything. why not commit adultery? And this is going to be something that's mentioned at least 3 or 4 times in Proverbs 1 to 9. Why shouldn't you commit adultery? It never says because, you know, it's the wrong thing to do. It basically says you're going to destroy yourself if you do that. And but the thing is, we shouldn't just not do these things because of the practical consequences. Because if we could be like, you know, master criminal and get away with everything, it's still going to be wrong, right? It's still going to be wrong. So we shouldn't try to judge it on the basis of that. But these things are all things that can help us to say, I'm not going to do this. So let's say if it comes to adultery, yeah, it's wrong. But you know what? It's also going to ruin your family. And your kids are going to end up messed up, because they're not going to have the parents in the house and things like that. There could be so many reasons that might make you think, well, okay, well, I might not be worried so much about, you know, the eternal consequences, but I can't see that, but I love my kids, so I'm going to make sure that I guard myself. So you can use whatever these reasons are, we can use that. Maybe the Holy Spirit's going to use one of those things to be able to convict us and let us do the right thing. But it's not just one thing, it's going to be a whole bunch of things together. Mark?
In verse 9, doesn't say that such is the end of all those who get caught, but it says such is the end of all those who are not being. And the only place where everyone gets punished is at the end of God. Mm-hmm.
That's true. That's true.
But it's not referring to God's punishment. It's referring to what's going to happen to us today here on earth.
Yeah, I'd say that when you look at it on the surface, it's a very absolute statement that, you know, there will be bad consequences, and then so the only places that there are bad consequences is hell, of course. But I think Proverbs, we have to remember, it's a book of wisdom, right? So it's going to say things like, you know, raise your child in the way they should go, and they will not depart from it, which is, seems like a pretty absolute statement. But it's a wisdom thing. It's a wisdom saying. It's not saying that's always going to be the case. It's often the case. So what it's saying in this case, when it says, such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain, it's saying, chances are, if you're like this person, if you say yes to these people who want to go and attack these people, chances are, you're going to get killed, and it's going to be bad. So even though it's worded in a very absolute way, because it's wisdom, because it's a wisdom book, it's saying what's often the case, not what's always the case. But we could apply that, though, and we could say, we can add the consequence there, and we can say, well, it's not just these things. You know, you need to consider everything. Eternity's at stake as well. And we can, you know, maybe amplify it a little bit. Marie-Claire, and then we'll...
Yes, I noticed you said, why should we think practical reason why it's a bad idea to commit certain sin? All sin is a bad idea.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, all sin is a bad idea. But when it comes to some sins... It can be difficult to figure out, well, why shouldn't I be doing this? You know, some really practical reasons. Where this one, it's pretty straightforward. But the whole point, though, is we need to use wisdom and we need to think. It's a bad idea to go against God. Number three, already said that, so we're good. And number four is part of what we didn't look at in the rest of Proverbs chapter 1. Wisdom is there for the taking, and we're foolish if we won't listen to it. Okay, so... this is just the second week of Proverbs, so we're going to have to do a little tweaking in terms of how much time it's going to take to do things. But the point is this, though. We might not necessarily be tempted to do these things, this particular type of sin. But wisdom will help us to live a life that's pleasing to God. And there could be a whole bunch of motivations for why we would follow God and not choose sin in a particular situation. But we can list them down and say, if we do these things, it's going to have this consequence, this consequence, this consequence, and I'm not going to do it. And of course, the ultimate consequence is breaking our relationship with God and ending up being a slave to sin like we talked about this morning. But wisdom is one tool that God's given us to avoid sin. I will leave that up. Any thoughts? We went over time, so I apologize for that. But okay, so what we'll do next week is we're going to take another example of this, and we'll get to the rest of the chapter one at one point, but I think what we'll do is we'll take a look at the wayward woman of chapter 2, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, and we're going to see how we apply this, because this is going to be maybe hitting more close to home in some areas, so when it comes to sexual sin or other types of sin as well. Why we shouldn't do those types of things. It's not just because God says so, which, that should be good enough. But God set up things that what he says, when he says not to do something, he has a good reason for it. Because sin will destroy us, and we need to acknowledge all of those things when it comes to fighting against sin.